When my youngest son, Luke, was very little, it was time for him to go to bed, and he was in the middle of something, and he didn't want to go to bed. And Teresa said, "Luke, you have to have your snack, go potty, and go to bed." He said, "I don't want to eat, I don't want to sleep, and I don't want to go potty." It's like, but all those things are really important, you know. You pretty much have to do all of those three sometime. And if you're a very task-oriented person, you hate that. I'm a pretty task-oriented person, and I do not like to stop. I mean, truly, it bothers me that I have to stop to eat. If only I didn't have to eat. And I say about sleep, too. If only we didn't have to sleep, we'd sure get a lot more done. Wouldn't that be great? Not everybody is like that. And not only that, we waffle. Like, sometimes we're totally on task, and sometimes we're really, really not. And so there are two kinds of people, they tell us, in this world. There are achievement-oriented people, and there are relationship-oriented people. The goal or the romance of life. What is it for you? So Margaret Thatcher, pretty successful woman, you'd have to say. She says, look at the end of the day when you are supremely satisfied at the end. It's not a day when you lounge around doing nothing. It's when you've had everything to do and you've done it. See, goal, 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 task, 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 achieve, achieve, achieve. On the right-hand side is the ending to Oliver Twist, which you know I love. And here's what it sounds like. Mr. Brownlow adopted Oliver, you know, he's an orphan, as his son, removing with him to within a mile of the parsonage house where his dear friends resided. He loved those people, and they moved within 1 mile of each other. And by doing that, he gratified the only remaining wish of Oliver's warm and earnest heart, and thus linked together a little society whose condition approached as nearly to one of perfect happiness as can ever be known in this changing world. It's just all about the relationships. Don't we love each other? Isn't this great? We're going to be together. We're going to have lots of time together. And won't it be great? See, that's not achievement. That's not accomplishment. That's not goal. That's relationship. So which are you? Or do you waffle back and forth like I do? Our current president, you have to admit, I mean, he's a pretty important guy, president of the most important nation in recent history. He says, in the end, you're measured not by how much you undertake, but by what you finally accomplish. In the end, it's all about what you've done, what you've accomplished. Goal, 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 achieve, achieve, achieve. On the right-hand side, you have Anne of Green Gables. Going through the world looking for kindred spirits, kindred family. Are you like me? Are we simpatico? So Marilla knows that she was going to go meet Diane, who would become her friend, you know. Marilla says, well, did you find Diana a kindred spirit? And Anne of Green Gables says, oh, yes. Oh, Marilla, I'm the happiest girl on Prince Edward Island this very moment because I have a kindred spirit. Well, you know, finding a friend is not exactly a Herculean effort. It's not like it takes a great feat of strength or a great feat of IQ intelligence. No, it's just finding a friend. But she says, I believe I'm the happiest person in the whole wide world because I have a friend. See, it's about the relationships, not the goal. So which are you? Or are you like me and you waffle back and forth? Robert Moffat, very, very important missionary to China. Very, very important. He says, we shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but we have only one swift hour before the sunset in which to win them. Like, yeah, 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 we have to do, we have to accomplish, we have to achieve, go, go, go. We got to go fast, not much time left. The night comes when no man can work, so we got to go. On the right-hand side, 1 Corinthians 13:2. And though I understand all mysteries, I know everything. Though I understand all mysteries and have all faith so that I can move mountains, move it, and it moves. And I have not love, I'm nothing. Relationship, relationship, relationship. It's not about goals, accomplishment, achievement. It's about the romance of life, the relationships we have, whether we've loved people. And so which are you? All the social scientists say that we are either task-oriented, goal-oriented, or we are relationship-oriented. So which are you? Or are you like me and you waffle back and forth between them all? No matter where you fall in this, even if you get so fixed on your goal that you don't want to eat, you don't want to sleep, and you don't want to go potty, even if you're that, or even if you're the world's greatest lover, like it's all about the community, it's all about the relationships, this just energizes me. No matter which kind of person you are, I have a message for you today, and it's really, really important because Christ is the fulfillment of that, And not only is Christ the fulfillment of that, the people sitting around you right now are. And the people that you're going to meet soon, who will sit around you soon. So here's what this is all about. We've been talking in Ephesians 4 about a lifestyle that is fitting for a person of your rank and potential. And by that we mean, according to Ephesians chapter 1, you know who you are, and not just chapter 1, but everything we've covered so far. Why, you are a person chosen before the foundation of the world, be holy and without blame before God in love. And you are accepted in Christ. What an important person you are. And you have an inheritance, and you have been helped by the exceeding greatness of God's power working in you who believe. That's who you are. I mean, you're an important person with a lot of potential. And you've been made alive together with Christ and made to sit together with Christ on a throne in heavenly places. Like, you're a royal child. And you are saved by grace. How good the Lord has been to you. I mean, you ought to live in a way that's worthy of gratitude for that. The gift of God which came to you. And you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I mean, you have potential to blow the world away with good works. And God ordained that you should do that. And you're one who has access by one Holy Spirit to the Father. You go to the Father anytime you want to. You're an important person with a lot of potential. And you're a fellow citizen with the Jewish saints. I mean, you're a big deal. You're the people of God on planet Earth. And you're a member of the household of God and a part of the holy temple in the Lord, where the Lord lives and works and resides. And this is a habitation of God through the Spirit. And you're a fellow heir, again, with the Jewish people. You're the people of God. And you are the same body and partakers of God's promises in Christ by the gospel. And you're one in whose heart Christ actually lives. You carry him around everywhere you go in your body. And you are one who is rooted and grounded in Christ's love. And you are one who has begun to know the love of Christ and to be filled with the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, with all the potential that that brings in his presence at all times. In other words, your rank and potential, like, you ought to live like a person who owes just everything to God. And you ought to live like a person who's carrying around the indwelling Christ in your body everywhere you go all day. And you ought to live like a person who has access to the resurrection power of Christ working in you to accomplish wonderful things. And you ought to live like someone who is summoned or called to brighten a dark world. So these are the things that the Bible says will be true of every single Christian. You. And so there's a certain way you ought to live with that rank and privilege and potential. There's a certain way that you should live. And all of this we talked about last week. We said chief among those things is this call to peace. Why, with your rank and potential, you should be a wonderful peacemaker. And so I, therefore, in the prison of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling to which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbearing, putting up with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Well, because there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. We're all going to heaven. One Lord, he's the boss. One faith, that great thing that we all believe. One baptism by the Holy Spirit, which puts us together in the body of Christ. One God and Father, we all have the same patriarch, the same commander who's telling us what to do and whispering in our ear all the time, and he is in us. So isn't that enough reason to be at peace, to have unity? And so last week we talked about points 1 and 2 here, that with your rank, your privilege, your potential, why, you ought to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And with that in mind, you ought to maintain these efforts because you will succeed. And we talked all about that last week. Now, related to all of that is the third main point, which we could never cover in our allotted time last week. So today, there are spiritual gifts that the Lord gives us so that we can stay together, we can hang together, we can be together. And the spiritual gifts help us combine to do something we could never do by ourselves, the synergy of it all. So that's where we are today, beginning in verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace. Grace means kindness. According to the measure of the gift of Christ, the Lord is giving every person a measure of gifting. Therefore, he says, this is a paraphrase of Psalm 68:19. When Christ ascended up to heaven, He led captivity. He led captives captive, which is to say, he snatched the prisoners from the devil, from the world, and took them to his own camp, which we call heaven. He took the captives himself. He captured the captives and took them to his own place. And then he gave gifts. And we're talking today about spiritual gifts. He gave people stuff. Now, verse 9 says, now that he ascended up into heaven, what does that mean except that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Before he did that, to capture the captives, we believe that he descended into paradise, which is Sheol, Hades, hell, that has two compartments. Big topic we're not going to go into right now. But he went to paradise. He captured the people who couldn't go to heaven until their sins were washed away at the cross. Well, when he washed their sins away at the cross, he captured them, took them to his own camp. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things with meaning. So the Lord, who's filling everything with meaning, has given you a particular gift. For example, he gave some people the gift of apostleship, and some he gave the gift of prophecy, and some he made them evangelists, and some he made pastors, and some he made teachers, maybe pastors and teachers together, but in other places just teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're talking about somebody growing up to be as big as he's supposed to be. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and shrewdness by which they scheme to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, who's the head, even Christ. From whom all the body, fitly joined together and combined by that which every joint supplies, according to the working in the measure of every part, makes increase in the body unto the edifying, that's building up of itself in love. Now, that's a fairly long text, but we're going to talk about it in very simple terms. We're going to start with this idea that there are these various spiritual gifts. Today, I'm going to refer to them as superpowers. When you became a Christian, God gave you a superpower, and it's really important that you acknowledge that and that you do something about it. You have a superpower. And then we're going to talk about how these superpowers are used to bring unity to the church and to grow the church, which is the entire priority of Christ in this world. All right. So, the various gifts do indeed exist. Remember, we read Christ gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So he gave these superpowers to people when he ascended and decided that he would use people like you and me to build his church. There are 20 or so of these spiritual gifts, depending on how you count them. this is one way to count them. There's a word of wisdom. This just makes people smart. A word of knowledge, same sort of thing. Faith, you know, healings, you know, miracles, you know, prophecy, this is the ability to foretell the future. Discerning of spirits, you have insight into whether this comes from God, whether it comes from the devil, or where it comes from an evil spirit. Tongue speaking, you know about. Interpretation of tongue speaking, you know about. Helps, this is just the superpower to help people. Apostles, this is the superpower, especially to tell the gospel in a way that people understand and in a powerful way that includes special revelation from God. Teachers, you know, evangelists, you know, they tell people the gospel and people understand the gospel and respond to it. Pastors, you know, government, the ability to oversee things successfully. Ministry, that's just serving people. Exhortation, that's the ability to speak in a way that inspires people or to act in a way that inspires people. Giving, you know, you give your money, you give your resources. Showing mercy, you know what that is. And speaking as oracles, that again is a revelatory gift. All right. We're not going to talk about those in any detail, but what I want to show you just very briefly is that if you separate the apostolic sign miracles from that list, you're left with a list of superpowers that all of us can acquire. As we walk with Jesus, in fact, we shall acquire them. So, for example, there's a spiritual gift of faith, which we just looked at in the previous slide. But you know that faith is actually commanded. It's not just a superpower that a certain fraction of Christians can employ. Faith is commanded of all of those who follow Jesus. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So everybody is supposed to exercise faith. And it's commanded. Jesus says, be not faithless, but believing. You must believe. So not only is it a superpower that kind of comes miraculously and you didn't even ask for it because God made you that way when you became a Christian, you have that as a superpower gift, but it's also something you grow into. And it's something that we can command you to have. And so after you've walked with Jesus for a long time, you have a lot of faith, even if it wasn't your God-given superpower on the day you were saved. And we can do that with all this. Teaching. Well, some people have a superpower of teaching, and God just gives it to them miraculously on the day they become Christians. But the truth is, all of you are supposed to be teachers. In the book of Hebrews, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you regular people ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So you should have been a teacher by now, and you're not. See, everybody's supposed to learn to teach. And we know from the book of Titus that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. They have to. So everybody has to be a teacher. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to teach people. The Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You have to. Everybody's a teacher. So you have it as a gift, a superpower from the moment of your conversion, and that's so nice. But also, if you follow Jesus for a while, you're going to be a teacher. That's just true. As a matter of fact, you have to be, and you'll be scolded if you're not. And we could do that with helping. Well, there's a spiritual gift of helps, of course. But are you saying then that only a certain fraction of God's people have to be helpful? Clearly not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's a command. All of us have to do helpful things all the time. It's a command. And as you walk with Jesus, you're going to become more and more helpful. And we can do that with every single item on this list. If you separate the charismatic gifts from the everyday gifts, you see that they're not just superpowers that are given at the moment of your conversion miraculously. They're things that you grow into, and as you follow the Holy Spirit, you will do those things. So I always like to ask you, for example, with the Apostle Paul, what gift did the Apostle Paul not have? He could do it all, right? He was the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, the mercy shower, the exhorter, the helper, the servant. He did it all. All right, you say, yeah, well, because he's the Apostle Paul, he's Mr. Everything. All right, let's try it this way. What spiritual gift, if you separate the charismatic gifts away from the list, what spiritual gift did George Mueller of Bristol not have? He founded an orphanage. That must mean he's a pretty good administrator. He was a server of orphans and people everywhere, so he was a servant. He was a helper. He was an exhorter. He was a teacher, a pastor. He was all of these things. Faith. What spiritual gift did not George Mueller have? He had them all. And so will you if you follow Jesus long enough and sincerely enough. That's our goal. Now, we realize that these gifts exist and they are very important. These are your superpowers and they are very important because, second main point here, the giving of these gifts, these graces, is for the unity of the church and the growth of the church. Why do you think the Lord gave you superpowers? Why? The answer? Because he's very interested in what you're going to do with his church. That's the whole game. Remember, God created human beings so that they would love him and he would love them. He put us in his image, and we don't fully know what it means to be made in the image of God, but we know that it means being enough like God that we are companionable to him. He likes to be with us when we are walking in agreement with him. And he can love us and we can love him because we're the same, you know, the same image. And so we don't know all of what that entails, but we do know that we are companionable to God. And God made all of humanity to be companionable, but most people of humanity hate him and rebel against him. So that means what he would really want is companions like you and me who don't hate him, who don't rebel against him. So the whole world of human beings is important, but the human beings who love him are the most important. That's what this was all about. And today, the human beings who love him are called the church. So this is the whole reason for the universe to exist. And it's the reason God gave you a superpower. And you have to take that seriously. It's for the unity and growth of his church. And here we realize that every member, that is you, every member is necessary. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us has a superpower, a grace, a kindness, a gift. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and combined by that which how many joints supply? Every single one. Every single one is supplying something. At which every joint supplies according to the working in the measure of how many parts? Every part. You have something stirring in you that makes you really important to the body of Christ, which is Christ's chief concern in all of human history. It makes the body increase in love. And you can do that. You're necessary. What we saw in that little montage, you are divinely empowered to matter. That is, according to the working in every part, something is stirring in you. Do you not sometimes feel it? Do you not sometimes know it? Because God is working in every single member. You matter. You should never say, I don't matter. You should never say, well, I guess I'm just in the way. If you're a born-again person, you are not in the way. You absolutely do matter. You're part of the body of Christ, and something is stirring in you that is essential, that is mission critical to the body of Christ being all it can be. We are growing in an atmosphere of love. The last line in verse 16 makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the atmosphere of love. In the beginning we said, so are you an accomplishment person or are you a relationship person? Here you're going to see that the whole thing happens in an atmosphere of love, which is so wonderful. And for all of us who are kind of sappy, we cry too easily, we're really into Disney movies, and we don't even mind the Hallmark Channel. For all of us who like those things, it says, you know what happens? That's fulfilled in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it all is happening in an atmosphere of love. And that's why sometimes you feel a little bit like Oliver Twist or Anne of Green Gables, even if you're a driven person, because the Lord is doing all of that in your heart. And that's why it's so wonderful to be part of the church. Perfecting the saints means reaching the divine ideal, where the Lord would step back and say, yes, that's what we were after. A companionable population on planet Earth. That's what we're after. And it comes up all the time. Again, look in verse 11. He gave some gifted persons, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He gave some gifted persons for the perfecting of the saints, the divine ideal, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. This is the divine ideal. But look, yes, look, all of my companionable people are now saved, gathered, and brought to heaven. Good job. That's what this is all about. Speaking the truth of love may grow up. We don't want to stay children. We want to grow up. We want to be a great body of Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and combined, according to the working of every part, increases. It grows up. It doesn't just stay the same. You'll notice some of the things we highlight here. Coming to the full-grown ideal of the church. It's like a human body. It starts as a baby and then grows up. And when you were converted, you were spiritually a baby. You didn't know very much and you caved into temptation all the time. And then something changed. Over time, you didn't just cave in. What you used to cave into, you don't cave into anymore. And you got a lot smarter about the Lord's will and the Lord's ways. And so you personally grew up, and so also do Christian people everywhere all the time so that the church is growing. It says that we should no longer be children, no longer small children, infants. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro. In other words, the Lord wants you to grow. And what's really interesting is that this happens together. Do you realize that when you are brave for Jesus, you inspire me to be brave for Jesus? When you cave in, you diminish me. And that's true of everybody. When I'm around a lot of people who are brave for Jesus, it really helps me. And when I'm around a lot of people who are deconverting, a lot of people who are caving in, that diminishes me. We do this together. That's why it's called the body of Christ. It's not just one individual. It's all of us together. And we don't want to always be small children. We want to grow up. We want to be sturdy, strong, brave, smart followers of Jesus. No longer easily deceived. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and shrewdness by which they scheme to deceive. There are so many deceptions all around us. The voices in your ear are multitudinous and they say, don't follow Jesus, don't do this, don't do that, as Christians do. Teresa told me today about a person who has some degree of Christian celebrity protesting on social media. And she said that a family she knows had previously lost one parent and now lost another parent. Both parents are gone. And she's very upset about this and says, Lord, what are you doing? Well, she's an important Christian voice. And her important Christian voice has just said, I wonder if God knows what he's doing. I just don't see that God could know what he was doing. Now, I'm saying this in all charity. But what she wrote could have been easily written by the devil himself. It's easy to be tricked. It's hard to be smart. It's hard to be deep. It's hard to trust when difficulties arise. Easy to be tricked. Well, the goal here is that we're going to be hard to fool. And we don't want to always be the ones who follow the ridiculous ideas of the devil. You know, when you have a problem in your life, don't say, I have no idea what in the world the Lord is doing. How could he do this? What was he thinking? Don't say that. Here's what you say. If you're smart, if you're deep, this is what you say. You say what Job said, because he was smart and he was deep. And he said, I don't care if the Lord kills me. I'll still trust him. I do not believe today, nor will I ever believe, that the Lord will harm me. I cannot, to the core of my being, I cannot believe that, and I will not believe that, and I don't care if the devil says, what was God thinking? I simply don't believe the devil. That's how you talk when you walk with Jesus for a while. Don't be so easy to trick. No longer blurting out things that are untrue and unkind. Last week we showed a slide, remember, showing the theme in Scripture, the motif of grace and truth. Grace and truth, always grace and truth. Here you find it again. Speaking the truth in love. Truth and love, right? Grace and truth. Always the gentle thing, grace, mercy, and the hard thing, righteousness and truth. And they always go together. When you've grown up for a while in the Lord, when the church has become sturdy and strong, then there's all kinds of truth and there's all kinds of love, and both of them are great. Speaking the truth in love, we're no longer just blurting things out like children do. Children have no filter. They blurt things out. Things that are untrue and unkind. And remember, our goal is not just to come to the place where we stop blurting out things that are untrue and unkind. We want to come to the place where in our hearts we're not even thinking those things anymore. We've trained our hearts to think differently. And that's the real goal. But no longer just blurting these things out. We're growing up. And you know, if you are a task person, achievement, goal, accomplishment, I'm right there with you. I just can't quit working sometimes. I hate to stop. Yesterday, I was installing the deadbolt on our back door, and Teresa said, are you ready to eat? And I said, yes. The deadbolt was on the door. I had already drilled the hole into the door frame so that when you turn the handle of the deadbolt, it shoots through the door frame. And it was a little out of alignment. So she said, "Are you ready to eat?" "Yes. But I can't stop here." So I take my drill bit, I'm reaming it out. And finally I get it where if you shake the door and turn the knob real hard, it bolts, you can lock the door. And I went upstairs to eat. And Teresa had a plate of food. She was going to eat without me. I said, "Honey, I'm mortified. I'm gutted. You're going to eat without me. You can't eat without me." She says, "I just had no idea when you were going to come in. I can't stop. It hurts me to stop. It hurts. I just can't. I'm accomplishment oriented, but I'm also very sappy, so I like all of the Disney movies and such. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, one time, meaning like within the last year, I cried watching Herbie, you know, the Volkswagen. I mean, I didn't weep, but I was like, oh, that's just so sweet. All right, so Ephesians 4:12. If you're a goal person, an achievement person, an accomplishment person, here you are. Why is all of this superpower given? For the perfecting of the saints, and here it is, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You're given your superpower, believe it or not, not so that you would achieve something in your career, but I'm sure that your career is wonderful, and I hope you achieve something in your career. You are given it really for the church. That's why. So for the work of the ministry. The work of what? Microsoft, Apple, no. I mean, that's all good, fine, you know, carry on. You're given your superpower for the work of ministry. Because the whole thing has always been about ministry, right? The Lord picking out a population of companionable people, and that's the church, and he wants you to take care of the church. So when he's ready to leave planet Earth, he asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Well, then you better be feeding my sheep, because that's all I care about." You think, well, he was an apostle. Yeah, he was an apostle. That's true. He had to feed the sheep. But the word feed, by the way, includes more than just feeding. It's shepherding the people. And the Lord would say, "Hey, Christian, do you love me?" "Yes, I do." "Well, then you better be all about shepherding my people, because that's the only thing I really care about. And if you need to go to IBM and Microsoft from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, and I have any people there, shepherd them too. And also bring them into my flock if they'll come. But this is all about shepherding my people, and it's never really been about Microsoft and IBM and PhD degrees and whatever you're going to invent and whatever business you're going to start and how you're ever going to become an influencer on YouTube. It's about the work of the ministry. These are my companionable people, and whatever you're doing, you just remember, I gave you your superpower for this reason, for the work of the ministry. That is what's important. And again, you see that it's all about growing up the body of Christ, not just in size. We're going to add people to our church that have never been in our church before. Not just in size, but also in degree. We're going to build them up in degree. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's like the word edifice, you build it up. For the edifying of the body of Christ, we want to build it up. In verse 13, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's like when you put the marks on your wall as your child is growing. You think, well, I hope that my child achieves 6'3" tall, because then he'll be a leader and he'll make lots of money. So you put the marks on the door frame. Well, that's what we're talking about. The marks on the door. You're going to achieve the full stature of Christ, the divine ideal. In verse 15, speaking the truth of love, may grow up. Verse 16, increase the body, edify in love. Grow up, build up. That's the idea, increase. That's what we're doing. And in all of this, which is where we started today, unity is not optional. Unity is, and by the way, that includes peacemaking, right? Unity is mission critical. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all and through all and in you all. One. Unity is everywhere and unity is here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, from whom the whole body joined together, fitly joined together. It's just great how the hip has a ball and socket and the ball doesn't fall out of the socket because it's fitly joined together. Combined by that which every joint supplies. edifying itself in love. That's unity. Do not fight with Christian people. Think, well, you know, those Christians are just an annoying bunch. Yeah, well, Barney Fife was annoying on Andy Griffith's show and you like him just fine. So just love the people who are annoying. It's okay. Truly experiencing Christ is at stake. And by the way, when we talk about the knowledge of Christ, we mean knowledge. Like to experience Christ. You want to know Christ. To know him is to love him. You want to know what it's like to be on his team. What it's like to have him hold you up when you feel like you're falling down. You want to know that. That's what it means to know Christ. That's why Job says, I don't care if he kills me. I still trust him. I know him. He's just never going to hurt me. And don't say that he will. I don't believe that. I know him. Do we all come in the unity of the faith? And here it is. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the divine ideal. I know him. And I just trust him no matter what. So here's where we've been in our outline. Last week, there's a lifestyle that's appropriate for you. It's going to involve peacemaking and unity, and particularly in the body of Christ. Someone with your potential, your status as a royal child, I mean, you have to live in a certain way, right? And so you make appropriate efforts at unity and keeping the peace. That's appropriate for a person like you. And you're going to succeed at that. Because there really is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We really do have that, you know. And so you're going to succeed. And then today, and you've been given a superpower so that you can help us all do this together. We're going to be a team. Do you know there's this show on TV called The Toughest Race? Is that right? The toughest, the hardest, the most difficult race. And these people were going through a raging waist-high, chest-high water. Very dangerous. Some of the teams couldn't do it. The team that succeeded first and best, they faced each other and they held their arms like this and they walked sideways through the water that was rushing. That way, if one person started to fall, the other one could hold them up and they're face to face so they know if the other person is falling. And they did just fine. It's a great strategy. We're going to do this together. It's unity. You have to be a peacemaker. Do not divide. Do not separate. Do not isolate. You have to be a peacemaker. So, you've watched the lottery. Maybe you've seen a bingo machine and they blow the ping pong balls and they crash into each other and eventually they pick one and you know, you have the number that you're going to yell out bingo for or lottery, whatever we're talking about. They say that that's how it is with molecules. Now, especially air molecules, gas molecules. Solid molecules, you know, the atoms come together to make molecules, right? So the scientists tell us that even like rock, concrete, solids, they're still moving. They vibrate all the time. They're held in place by strong electromagnetic attractions, but they're always moving. And those are solids. Now, liquids, they move much more. Liquids slide and tumble over each other all the time, and so liquids are much more mobile. But the excitement really happens with gases. And if you take an air molecule, they say any given air molecule, if you can imagine the ping pong ball in the bingo machine, is careening from place to place. They're bouncing off each other. And if you took an air molecule with no other considerations, it's going in a particular direction. It's just going to keep going that direction. But that's not the way it works because there are many, many other air molecules. And so one ping pong ball air molecule hits another ping pong ball air molecule. And now they both change speed and direction. They go off in another place. And so this is constantly happening, this radical colliding and changing direction. And you know what else? That's what happens with you and me. Like if I had never met you, I was going to go in a particular direction. But then one day you and I collided. And because I collided with you, you changed me. Because you collided with me, I changed you. And the thing is, in the church, we collide with Jesus' followers like crazy. And that's why you better be a church lover and a church goer. Because if you collide with the non-church lovers and the non-church goers, you're also going to go another direction. And what's really great is sometimes in these air molecules, you'll have an hydrogen molecule crash into an oxygen molecule, and this electrical chemical thing happens, and they join, they combine together and become H2O, water. They become what they never were before. And that's so crazy. You're just careening all over the place, and then sometimes you look like, I'm a different person now. Because I met you, because you met me, because we collided. And that absolutely happens when you collide with Jesus. You're going one direction one day, you collide with Jesus, and pow, now you become something you never were before. Amazing. And all these molecules are colliding in the church. You and I are colliding, and we're changing each other as we follow Jesus. And then, of course, we've had the big collision with Jesus and changed who we are. And this is always happening. So, what happens if you decide, I don't like anything we just talked about today? To me, I'm just done with the church. I'm done with Christians. They're just a bunch of phonies. I'm done with all the commitments. I just want to stop it all. I am just tired of the hypocrites and whatever else. I'm just done. All right. Well, you realize then that your best hope for achievement, accomplishment, goal was to become part of the Lord's cosmic work where you are going to collide with other people that are companionable with God and you're going to help them go the right direction. And that's the greatest work you can ever do. If you had the choice of being the next Einstein and being a wonderful collider with God's people, you should absolutely choose to be a collider with God's people. Because in the end, that's what's going to matter. And if you haven't chosen that work as your primary work in the world, you've chosen badly. Now, if you're a relationship-oriented person, then once again, guess where all the love really happens? Guess where the companionableness to God and to God's favorite population in the world, guess where that really happens? That's church. We live in an age where church is downplayed. Church attendance is diminishing by the year. People say, we don't need it. We don't want it. It doesn't contribute to me. All right. What kind of person are you? An accomplishment person? A relationship person? Or do you waffle back and forth between the two? Because no matter who you are in that spectrum, church is the place. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Obviously, you're here today, so that must mean church is at least somewhat important to you. I want to give you just a moment, and you at home, just a moment, to commit yourself freshly to the population that has moved the heart of Jesus. And consider the priorities of your life and see if they make sense for what we looked at today, which is the priority of God. Lord, I hope everybody in here would lift their voices, and me too, and tell you freshly, the work we're most interested in is the work that you're doing in people's hearts, and if you give us the superpower to collide with them in a good way, that's what we want. And absolutely, we want to collide with you at every opportunity. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.